Congregation, this reading two passages, Matthew chapter 5, in the first 20 verses. And turning from there to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would have need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. But what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Amen. May God bless to us these two readings of his almost holy, inspired, inerrant word. May the Lord himself be lifted up in our midst as we have occasion to examine his word together. Congregation, beloved of the Lord, in this particular passage that is before us, and I'm referring here to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 in particular, the Lord calls his people the salt of the earth. To speak of someone as the salt of the earth here in the Western world, at least, is to suggest that he or she is a good person. This is someone who accepts responsibility for others. This is someone who is very responsible. This person is not a taker, in other words, but a contributor, and may be counted on as he or she seeks to do something for others. But do we know what this means in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount? And do we realize how important it is, not only for that particular household, but for our entire community, for the whole society, in fact? There are three things I want you to take heart from this particular text and from this particular title that we're given, the salt of the earth. First, I want you to notice that it's only believers who are the salt of the earth. And the reason for that, please note, is the great difference that exists between believers and unbelievers. A much greater difference, in fact, than what the world and possibly even we ourselves can see on the surface. Oftentimes when we look at believers in a crowd of people and we listen to what it is they say, they don't seem terribly different from a lot of other people all around us. The unbelievers, for instance. Or we may hear something in what they say, or possibly in something that they don't say, that sets them apart. We may see something in what they do, or maybe even in the way that they do it. After all, if they are Christians, there ought to be something about them that sets them apart. At some point, it ought to be very obvious. Well, yes, we are different, beloved. We're different to the very heart of our being. And it's the Lord himself who's made us so. Believers are the salt of the earth. And that term in itself expresses difference. Why do we add salt to anything? But for the fact that it's different from what we're adding it to. And because it has its own peculiar and very special contribution to make. Salt has both a defensive use and an offensive use. Defensively, salt is used to combat decay. It prevents deterioration and the natural process of rotting away. And similarly, believers are constantly combating moral and spiritual decay. Our society, for instance, is full of drug abuse, is full of pornography, every kind of dysfunction, indulgence, and perversion. We see these things getting worse year by year, don't we? It's painfully obvious that's the case, that it's getting increasingly more difficult to find a community anywhere that is truly safe to live in and to raise a family, or even to find a park that is safe enough for our children to play in. And yet Christians, just by the difference in their lifestyle, let alone their verbal opposition to these trends, are making a positive contribution to combat this kind of decay, a positive contribution to prevent such moral disintegration. Can you imagine how much worse our society would be, as bad as it is right now, how much riper for judgment and how much more quickly that would have happened if it were not for God's people slowing down the corruption, slowing down the social and moral decomposition? Do you mean to compare the world to a corpse? The world is a corpse. The people who make up the world are dead in sin, the Bible says. But the presence of believers, the presence of the salt of the earth scattered throughout the heap, helps to retard the rotting. Doesn't stop it entirely, but it helps at the very least to slow it down. It helps to hold back the putrefaction and stench that would surely take over. As I say, believers, by living as believers are supposed to live, just by doing their work, by raising their families and so on according to the Word of God, they're constantly combating moral and spiritual decay. They may not be aware of it, and it may well be much more effective than we realize to the onslaught of evil all about us. We must never underestimate the importance of this defensive use of salt, or think that we will ever be able to fight the good fight of faith without it. But that's just one use. Offensively, on the other hand, salt has another use, a very different use. It's used to impart flavor. Offensively, that's what salt does. It imparts flavor, and perhaps this is what we're really more familiar with ourselves. If our food is bland and tasteless, we add a little bit of salt, and yet even a little bit is quite sufficient to alter the taste considerably. Similarly, believers, they improve the moral flavor, if you like, and cultural value of society. Christians, for instance, by praying and voting and contributing their time and talents in all kinds of ways, have been able to see over the years the legislation and enactment of some very good laws, proper and fairer trials, and more respect for authority and all that sort of thing. Now you may say, oh, wait a moment now, I'm not so sure about that. As I look around us today, I see us losing ground in those very areas that you're talking about. What I see is that our laws are becoming more and more permissive, and that our whole judicial system is eroding. It would seem to me that it's showing more and more signs of falling apart. On the whole, yes, that does appear to be the case. But again, can you imagine how much worse our society would be if it weren't for God's own people taking what opportunities they have to impart some flavor? Now, there's a point here that I want you to notice. The Bible speaks of salt and leaven, and it's sourdough in particular. And yet, of course, salt and sourdough, that was the leavening agent that was used in ancient Israel. These two do different things, don't they? And we add them to food, one or the other, for different reasons. And they achieve very different results. Sourdough, by a process of fermentation, works in bread and causes it to rise. Now, it's interesting. The Bible uses this figure of leaven, the sourdough, to represent evil. And we saw that in that passage that we read earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me read just a few of those verses again. Paul writes, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So on the one hand, the Bible uses this illustration of salt to speak of believers, to speak of what is good. But on the other hand, the Bible also speaks of leaven. Not in every case, but in many cases, it speaks of leaven as something that is evil. It represents that which is evil. It's interesting that whenever we speak of the Passover, for instance, we often speak of it as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, originally, there wasn't time to use this leavening agent. The children of Israel had to get ready in a hurry and leave Egypt very quickly. But in time, the fact that the bread was unleavened took on another meaning as well. Leaven became more and more a figure for sin. And this is built right into the Passover, built right into this Feast of Unleavened Bread, the idea that as believers we're to live without sin. And so it is we're to present ourselves before Almighty God. Well, notice, as with the salt, so it is with the leavening agent. A little leaven, notice, leavens the whole lump. In other words, a little bit of evil in our life, any bit of sin that hasn't been purged from our life, can destroy us completely. Now, this is what we see going on in society as a whole, isn't it? These two things are happening simultaneously. Believers, by their good example and influence, are actually adding flavor, if you like. And though their contributions seem small, these are nevertheless moral improvements. Unbelievers, on the other hand, by their bad example, by their wicked influence, are affecting the food too, and corrupting it at a faster rate than believers are improving it. But make no mistake about it, both are happening, both are going on at the same time. As salt believer, you and I do make a difference. Salt stands out as something that is altogether different from what it's added to. Not only is it different itself, but it changes or makes different that to which it is added. And of course, that's the whole purpose for adding it. Whenever anyone adds salt to anything, it's never just for the purpose of changing it. It's always and only for the sake of making it better. And thus, when the Lord tells us as believers, you are the salt of the earth, he's telling us how different we really are from the unbelieving world all around us. He's telling us what an impact we can and should have. He's telling us what an opportunity we have to be a benefit and blessing to everybody in our society. This is something we need to devote ourselves to. Titus 3, verse 8, those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works, we're told. Why is it so important that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be careful to maintain good works, we're told? Because these things are good and, notice, profitable to man. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is that this difference is not only in what we believe, but the difference shows up. It shows up in what we do. What we practice is going to be directed by what we believe, isn't it? What we do, after all, and even how we do it, reflects what is really important to us. It reflects what is close upon the heart. And yet the emphasis here in our text, please note, is not on our faith so much, not on what we believe, but the focus is on our action, it's on our behavior. It's on what it is we actually do. And so if salt, if someone has added salt to something and you haven't seen it, you don't know that the salt is even there until you taste it. So it is, we don't know what difference the Lord has been pleased to make in the lives of his people. But when we do things, when we show how we live, that's when and how they see. This is very important because there's a tendency among Christians, particularly among those of us who are of a Calvinistic bent, to work at getting doctrine right, but maybe we're not as careful as we should be at getting our life and witness right. And yet really, when you think about it, of what value is the doctrine? What value is the teaching if we don't have a life and witness to match? The Bible says that we're to adorn our doctrine with what? With good works. What we do, beloved, not just what we say, in other words, but what it is we actually do, how we live our life, is an essential part of our testimony to the world. It's in seeing our good works, how we've been created as God's workmanship to walk in those good works, that other people are moved to glorify our Father. Oftentimes the great difference that I've talked about between believers and unbelievers is somewhat, if not greatly, obscured. Sometimes that's because unbelievers will act like believers. But too often it's because believers will act like unbelievers. And that's a real problem that we believers need to address. Jesus said you were the salt of the earth. He didn't say you should be. The world needs this decay-preventing and flavor-imparting substance within it. How are we going to be that kind of salt that the world needs us to be? How are we going to be the salt that God in turn has made us to be, unless we do what salt is supposed to? So let's look at this verse. Let's see what Jesus says here. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Jesus is not here teaching the possibility of a Christian losing his salvation, but he's pointing out rather the utter ineffectiveness of Christians who seek to live like the world. As the servants of Christ, as those who have been called, were to have an influence upon the world, were to affect the world for good by whatever means we can, the fact is that Christians who are too like the world are pretty ineffective salt. We who know the Lord had better live a life that is different from it. Different in all the things that mean anything at all. If we're going to have any influence in the world, and if we're going to have an influence upon them for good. It doesn't mean popular programs. It doesn't mean having a great mission strategy by which we overtake the world by storm. It means rather that we need more and more to die unto sin. It means that we need more and more to deny the works of the flesh. We need to put right away every evil thing, no matter what it is, which destroys or even in any way compromises our witness of Christ to the world. If we're going to be the salt of the earth, then we need at the same time more and more to live unto righteousness. Not just die unto sin, but at the same time we need to be very conscious and deliberate about this. We need more and more to live unto righteousness. Galatians 5, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, the Bible says, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's the life to which God calls us to in Christ. We need to put on Christ, you see. We need to know that we're not really serving Christ himself unless we're like him. That is, bearing his image and reflecting his glory in all that we do. This calls for a deliberate, as I say, and conscious effort on our part. And more than that, it calls for the recognition that we can't live the Christian life on our own. We may try as much as we possibly can, put our very best effort into it, but we can't do it. No one in all the world can live the Christian life on his own. Rather, we need to live in conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit and in complete submission to his word. Nothing less than that is contained in these words, you are the salt of the earth. But there's a third thing I want you to notice. Believers are not of the world. We are rather of God. That's why I've been stressing that we need to live a better and more Christ-like life than the world does. However, while believers are not of the world, we are nevertheless, we are in the world. And the Lord has put us here not only to bless us, but to make us in turn a blessing to others. We are, therefore, our brother's keeper. In answer to that question, the answer is yes. And particularly so as believers, as those who have a saving interest in Jesus Christ, we are responsible for our neighbor. We're not responsible to him, no, our responsibility is to God, but we're responsible for him, whom we are commanded by God to love as ourselves. So you see, there's a sense of community here. When we think of ourselves as salt, and what a difference it makes in our life. We're to bring in this aspect of, we're part of a worldwide community, not only of other believers, but we bear responsibility even toward unbelievers. Now, in commenting on our text, William Hendrickson wrote, worldly-mindedness or secularization is here condemned, but so is also aloofness. isolationism. Salt is a blessing, he writes. Salt is a blessing when it remains truly salt. But here's the thing. Salt must be sprinkled over, better still, rubbed into the meat. Now we might say, if you like, that this is the other side of our text. We're called to be pure. Yes, we're called to be the best salt that we can possibly be. That's true. But we're also called to be where we can exercise a purifying influence. We're in the world. The Lord might have taken his church and set us down on another planet somewhere if he wanted to do that. He might have done that to protect us from all the trials and tribulations of this world. But he didn't, did he? Instead, the Lord put us right here where we are, in the middle of the battlefield, as it were. We're all who will live a godly life in Christ Jesus are subject to every kind of persecution. This is where he put us. And this is where he's pleased to use us. This is where we have to be if we're going to be the salt of the earth. Think again of salt fighting decay. When a Christian suddenly steps into a crowd of unregenerate people, does it not often happen that the wicked plan is held back? Does it not often happen that the profanity is left unspoken? Think also of salt imparting flavor. Despite the trend toward permissiveness in our day, how is it that our standards in Canada are even as good as they are? It's because God in the past graciously raised up people who loved Christ. And they're the ones who have made a difference. People who weren't afraid to serve the Lord by taking a stand. So we see these two things happening. On the one hand, there is our culture, which is forever pressing for permissiveness, what they call progressivism, and there are those who can't get there fast enough. But on the other hand, we have our past, the working of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God upon our hearts, teaching us that, no, these other ways are not right. They're not good. They're destructive. They're devastating. Now, somebody may say, well, I know that the Lord wants me to serve him faithfully, and I know that that means getting involved, being where I can do some good. But I'm a very private person, you know. I can't talk to great crowds of people like other people can. In fact, I can't stand being in the public eye at all. But you know something? That's all right. One of the characteristics of salt is that it works secretly. Salt doesn't work in the public eye. Salt works undercover, privately. When it's fighting decay, and especially imparting flavor, whoever thinks of the salt? Whoever says that it was the salt that made the difference? Nobody says that. As a matter of fact, if you're sitting down eating a meal and you're thinking of salt, it's probably because the food you're eating is too salty. And now the salt is all you can think about. But you add a pinch, just a little bit, the right amount. People aren't thinking about salt. They're thinking, wow, I love that plate. I'd love to get some more. In the same way, a touch of salt, which has not lost its flavor, rubbed into the meat, doing what the Lord has given us to do, in other words, and doing it where he's placed us particularly, that makes all the difference. We're talking about people who do justly, who love mercy, and who dare to walk humbly with the Lord their God. These are the ones who make the best salt. What does James say? James 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This is pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father for all of us, that we do these kinds of things, that we visit orphans, that we visit widows in trouble, that we do all these other things that are kind of undercover and other people aren't even going to hear about. And what does it matter? We're serving the Lord and we're being a blessing to someone else. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world as we can continue to serve the Lord right here where we are. Oh, that God might give us the grace so to serve him.